Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. And thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. So excited to be going through the book of Genesis 1 through 15 on the Deep Dive Podcast right now. And so excited that you have chosen to join us. As you remember, this podcast is really meant to be kind of a companion piece. There's a reading plan there's a link to the reading plan in the description of this episode. And so what we're doing is we're reading through a passage of scripture in the Bible. We're reading through it every day for a week. We're reading through it four times during the week, and just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to teach us and to reveal God's character to us. And this podcast is just kind of us trying to give you some background, us trying to maybe give you some thoughts that we've had about it that might inspire you or empower you to engage with the Word of God regularly. The reason for all of that is because we believe when we engage with Scripture, when we engage with the Word of God, it changes our lives. We firmly believe that. We've seen it happen in our own lives. So that's why we do this. And as you know, each week I have a guest who comes on help and talks through these passages with me. I usually try to find someone who's smarter and wiser and than I am, which isn't hard at all to find. And this week is no exception. My good friend Jeremy Walker is joining me. You guys know Jeremy. He's our worship pastor here at First Shallow Water, also serves at Texas Girls and Boys Ranch as program director, education kind of person out there. I'll let him tell you more about that. But Jeremy and his family have been awesome members of our church, and I'm grateful for him and his friendship and his gifts. And I'm excited to sit down, Jeremy, and talk a little bit about this passage. Why don't you just, if there's anything that you need to tell folks about yourself, our tens and tens of listeners, go ahead and share whatever you feel like you need to share about yourself with folks.
Well, I don't really know what to share, but yeah, I do work for Texas Girls and Boys Ranch. I'm the director of education, recreation, and spiritual development there, which is a whole lot like youth or children's ministry.
Yeah.
It just doesn't happen at a church.
Yeah.
And love being here, love what we do here. I love the different opportunities that our congregation has to engage the Word, to engage worship corporately, to engage through different avenues, and it's more than just, hey, y'all read your Bible. You know, it's more of ways that we have designed for people to really engage kind of on a corporate level. Like we're studying some of the same stuff, and I think that's really, really good.
Yeah.
And having these times come in is really awesome. I grew up in a family that loves the Word, loves to do, some of more than just read it and then close the book and move on.
Right.
Have some
Think
of those strange conversations, yeah, you know, yeah, that sometimes come from Scripture. And so doing this is just, It's a lot of fun.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm excited about it.
So so let's get into Genesis chapter 2. We just finished Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 1 is this just majestic, poetic description of how God caused the cosmos to just form from nothing. I mean, it's just this kind of mind-blowing. Like, even in my brain, when I'm trying to picture what it is that God is doing, it's like impossible for me to imagine it in my brain,
right,
you know?
Right.
And so it's just this big, beautiful, gorgeous, you know, glorious thing, right, that God did, where he created everything that exists, you know? And so then we move past that into chapter 2, and I want to say this before we start too. You'll remember in the intro to Genesis, we talked about how there's these different kinds of literature in Genesis. So there's this really poetic language that's being used all throughout Genesis. And the point of it is to reveal some things about the character of God. All of this is to show us who God is, right? And in Genesis chapter 1, there was a very specific kind of poetry that was being used, very structured, very very metered, you know, kind of poetry. But when we get to Genesis chapter 2, it's a different kind of poetic language, much more narrative, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Much more, one scholar that I read described this as his attempt to talk about what kind of literature this is a historical parable. Mm-hmm. So, parable in the sense that it's a story that is meant to reveal something about God, mm-hmm, about right. Creator God. Historical in that it actually does, though, describe in some way, I don't know how all the ins and outs of this, but it right. does actually describe, you know, things that happen, right? It's not trying to be, mm-hmm. it's not purely, I don't know how to say it. It's not purely a myth in terms of like what you might, when we read like Greek mythology or for right. example, it's not a myth in that sense. It is parable in the sense that its purpose is to reveal something about
right.
God.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes. And which is, you made in your introduction, you did a great job of helping people understand number one, not just the different kinds of literature that we're going to see, but the purpose of all of Scripture is to reveal God,
yeah,
not to give us a perfect historical narrative of exactly what happened with right. every single person,
yeah.
You know, that has existed.
Yeah,
that's not the point,
right?
You know, and so if someone is struggling with an element of this. My first encouragement to them is, okay, what is it that you are learning about God? What is it that God is revealing about himself? And if we focus our attention on that, then I think we have a whole lot fewer problems
with
what kind of, story this is.
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. we talked in that intro about, it's not about the point is not the process.
Right.
The point is the person.
Right.
And if we get hung up on trying to understand the process, mm-hmm. then we're going to miss the person, which is God Almighty, that's supposed to be revealed.
Right. Does
that make, right. That's kind of where...
And to some degree also, not the person of the reader who's
exactly.
reading it.
No, the person of God.
I think a lot of times we do that. We look at not just Genesis, but elsewhere in Scripture, and we, I think we rightly say, what does this tell me to do?
Yes,
sure.
Exactly.
You know, be doers of the word, not hearers only, mm-hmm. so deceive yourself. But we sometimes end with that rather than saying, okay, if this is calling me to this, what does that tell me about who God is and how he is going to provision for me?
Yes.
How he's going to open doors for me.
Yeah.
If he's calling me to something, he has already won that war for me.
Yeah.
You know, all those kinds of different things. And excuse me. And as we look through this, I think we can get hung up on myself. I could get hung up on Adam and Eve, these characters.
Other characters, yeah.
Right. Rather than the one character that matters most, which is God Almighty,
yeah.
and his work in his creation to reveal himself to us, you know, throughout time.
Yeah.
And so there has to be some level of timelessness
right.
about these first few chapters. Because otherwise I would get really, really caught up in the minutia of it, and I would stop looking at God, and then we can't do that, you know?
Yeah.
And so
that's one of the beautiful thing about Genesis 1, which we talked about is that all this crazy stuff is
mm-hmm.
happening.
Mm-hmm.
But the way Genesis 1 describes it is you never take your eyes off God, who's
right.
doing it, right?
Right?
Who's the source of all of it. You're not enamored with the process of how everything is happening. You're enamored with the God who's doing it.
Right.
So that's good for us to remember as we get into Genesis 2. But maybe we should just start by asking this question. So what does Genesis chapter 2 reveal about God? What are we supposed to learn about God mm-hmm. in this chapter, you know, and we can look at sections if you want to, but what are we supposed to learn about God, you know?
Yeah, I
does
yes.
Take us off the rails?
Or, no, not at all, not at all. Okay so when you look at, you know, the first part of chapter 2 is really connected to chapter 1,
uh-huh.
you know,
yeah.
and whenever you look at
verse we're starting
five,
in verse 5,
right,
really
verse
yeah.
5,
yeah.
To me. when I look at one and two together, it looks as though here's the cosmic scope of things.
Right.
This is what happened. This is huge. And we're talking about, you know, galaxy level, universe level type creation. And then there's this refinement of the story. And it's not about what's more important. It's about where are God's eyes. His eyes are functional in the universe. Like, here's light and dark. Those are pretty basic concepts.
Yeah.
You know, here's all the matter that exists.
Yeah.
And then we go on, and he seems to direct his eyes more and more focused on something that's going to happen on this one planet orbiting this one star.
Yeah.
And then he's going to do these things, and he's going to create life. And he creates life, you know, starting in chapter five or in verse five of chapter two. There's a little bit more refined story there.
Yeah.
And he creates this place.
It's almost like a scene from a movie where it starts off with this wide shot.
Yes.
And then it gradually zooms in on this one person who's walking down the street or something like that.
Right.
It's kind of like that. Yeah.
And
yeah.
So God has these things, and he has these processes, and he creates this place, and he puts plant life, he puts animals, and he puts man.
Yeah.
Which is, when you compare it to this cosmic view that you just saw, it seems so ridiculous that we would matter in all of that.
Yeah, right.
Because of how big it is.
Yeah.
But we matter because God turned his gaze toward us.
Yeah.
Right? He focused himself on us, created man, and then breathed life into him.
Yeah.
And then goes about, he didn't just leave it. Like that's what's really crazy about, and he has all these details about the garden and the different things that, that were there, and
where
and
it
all,
was,
where it was, and, and what took place there, and all of the life that was not just in it, but also flowing out of it, which I think is really important, you know, because he talks about these rivers that are flowing out of this place, you know, feeding other lands and that sort of thing. And then he has this relationship with this man.
Yeah, right. Yeah, they,
which
they,
is
they're interacting.
Just, yeah, we just saw him create matter from nothingness.
Yeah.
And then he's interacting with this man. And to me, when I read that, you talk about overwhelmed.
Yeah.
That's the God that would care about us.
Yeah.
You know?
And I think that's and Jeremy, I actually think that's why this inspired, you know, scripture is structured the way that, because we're supposed to have that reaction. Mm-hmm. Like, we're supposed to walk through the cosmos, like just being overwhelmed by the might of God Almighty who's creating all this with the words of his mouth, right? And then we're supposed to see what tiny little specks we are as part of this whole thing, right? But one thing that you said that I think is so beautiful, and I want to expound on it a little bit. Like, in chapter one, God is, everything that's being created is being created by the word of God's mouth. He just speaks, even humanity, right? He speaks and things come into being, right? Mm-hmm. And then in chapter two, beginning verse five, now this is much more, when he creates humans, for example, he takes
far more
dirt.
Personal.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He takes dirt and he shapes it. The word that used for shaping there is actually, that's pottery. It's actually a potter. That's the that's the image that's being used here of taking clay and molding it like a potter would make it. That's the that's the literal word that's being used there. And so, like, so this God, you know, who's just been described as just speaking and everything, you know, comes into being. This God is depicted in creation as literally getting his hands dirty,
right?
Creating humanity.
Right.
And so it's much more personal, like you were saying.
Yeah.
And then to, like, multiply the personal, like, then it gets even weird, right? Because then God, like, face to face, like lips to lips with this being that he's created, and causes his breath to go into that person, right?
Well, and
super personal.
I don't think it can be overstated, especially whenever you think about what happens immediately following that. I think it's really important, as kind of the allegory goes, that he breathes, because, you know, when we think of speaking,
yes,
you take a breath and you speak.
Yeah, right. And your words are literally breath coming out of you.
Exactly. Yeah. And he breathes life into Adam, mm-hmm. and then asks him, he brings all these animals to him, and everything.
Right.
He says, hey, what would you call that?
Yeah, right.
And now he's given him not just life,
uh-huh.
but he's also given him a voice in that what he has to say matters
right.
in this creation.
And to him, to God.
Yeah.
And how crazy is that?
And God, I don't know of another word to say that, but he respects. He's like, whatever he called him,
yeah.
whatever Adam called him, the hippity hoppity ominous, you yeah. know, and there it is. Okay. Good name.
Yeah.
You know, and he writes it down. It's just, it's so cool to see that God didn't just choose Adam to be a laborer.
Yeah, right.
He chose him, and it's obvious that there's fellowship there.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that he sees this animal, and whatever he calls it, he gives value to his words.
Yeah.
And he gives him purpose beyond just working a field or just working, tending a garden,
yeah.
or anything like that. But he creates, he gives him the capacity to make something true
yeah.
on earth. And,
yeah.
and later in scripture, that's such an important statement.
Right.
You know, when Jesus tells that to his own disciples, and he talks about the value of our words, and as we speak to share the gospel, as we sing praise to his name, all that has such important spiritual implications, and it begins right there that he's giving him these words, this capacity to do something in the image, in the likeness of God, like
right.
the way God created, Adam was able to create
he
to
names.
Some degree.
Yeah, yeah. right. So I want to expound on that actually, Jeremy, because so in the ancient world, whenever you named something, mm-hmm. that meant that you had authority over
sure,
it, right?
Yes.
And so there was this there was this mystical power that a person was perceived to have over someone if they knew their name or if they could speak their name or
right.
if they, you know what I mean? Which is why, right, God, you know, telling Moses,
oh, sure.
my name is Yahweh, right, is
yes.
such a big deal, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's God, like, opening himself up to Moses, right?
Right?
It's God, this is my name. You know, I'm allowing
right.
you to know my name, right? And, but here, when Adam is naming all of these animals, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's an expression of what happens in Genesis chapter 1, where God places humans as stewards over all of his creation. So,
right.
so as he's naming them, it's an expression of authority. But here's the thing that this passage points out, Genesis chapter 2 zeroes in on. Is that authority is it's a complete function of the generosity of God.
Right.
This is God who just spoke all this into being.
Right.
Out of his own kindness and generosity, allowing humans to have this authority, allowing Adam to have mm-hmm. this authority. And it's just completely him being generous and
mm-hmm.
good. There's really not a form or a like a practical reason for this, except for God's just being good.
Mm-hmm.
God just wanted to give Adam something. Here, I'm sharing this with you. I made this.
Right.
I'm going to give you authority over it. Like, what a beautiful, intimate picture of God.
Right.
And I can't get over it.
And the function of fellowship, right? The
yeah.
the fact that they get to interact with one another, and then from that you read a few you know, because as he's naming all these animals, it said that, hey, it's not good that he's alone,
right?
Right, and that we need to create a counterpart.
Yes,
we need to create and we get the word helper, and I think it's really important that we say something about that.
I think
because,
so. Yeah.
Because the word helper is not, like, sometimes we think of, you know, someone to come in and help is like someone who, an apprentice or an understudy or
yeah.
something like that.
Someone who's subject to someone
yeah,
else.
Or
yeah.
less than uh-huh. in some way. But the word there is Ezer, and I'm probably saying that wrong. but it's also found in Psalm 115 in verse 10. No, I must have written that down wrong. But anyway, he talks about God being our help
oh,
and
yeah.
our shield.
That's
right?
What, most of the time when that word is used in Scripture, it's referring to God. God
yeah.
is the one who's the help. Yeah,
so the
yeah.
the function is obviously not something of subservience. It's
right,
not something
exactly.
that's less than.
Yeah.
It's something, it's It's what you couldn't do.
Yes.
You know, it's all the things that you needed that you couldn't do alone.
Right.
And he creates this counterpart. Do you know?
Yeah.
I just think it's more community. It's more fellowship. It's more of that relationship that's together. And that from that, there is within this design, there is something so very good, so very perfect.
Right.
You know, and not to mention, you know, as he creates the garden and as he creates man and woman.
Right.
And he puts them together, they're perfect.
Yeah.
In the way he designed them.
Yes. He's already looked in Genesis 1 and said, this is good.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah,
and declared it good and very good, and it's purposeful. He didn't just create and goes, okay, frolic.
Yeah, right.
And do things you do. You know, it was purposeful. He put him in the garden and he gave him. He said, tend it and keep it.
Yeah, right.
You know, and what I really have to do when I look at chapter 2. Is to remember that this is before the fall.
Like yes,
this is before sin.
Uh-huh.
And the perfection of this is really probably not something that I can completely understand.
Right.
But it is something that I can hope for.
Yeah, yeah.
Almost like if you were to compare Genesis 2 and you know some of the parts of Revelation where he's seeing into glory.
Yeah.
They kind of bookend this entire story that
right.
that this is the way he designed it to begin with. And this is what the ideal that he's looking for, that complete unveiled fellowship with God is something that that he had intended, and that it was also productive, not work. You know what I'm saying?
I see what you mean. Yeah.
It's productive in it was purposeful and it was perfect. It was all those things. And sometimes when I look at chapter 2, I try to kind of skip past it because I'm like, oh, but here's all the crazy stuff that happened later.
Yeah.
No, what about the peace
right.
that was there?
Yeah, I mean, Adam was working. Right.
Yeah.
He had a job. Later it becomes toil,
yes.
right? And as a result of the curse, but I love that how you're talking about that there's this purposefulness to God, all of God's creation, and Adam has purpose. He's tending the garden. He's a farmer, right?
Right.
That's what he's doing. So
and he's at peace with all those things and God.
At peace with himself. At peace with all those things. There's another thing that you were talking about, and I understand why you because what we do is we zero in on some verses in this passage. One of the ones you're referring to is one we zero in on, and it's when Adam is alone, right? But but if you read this as a Hebrew person would have read it, you know, several thousand years ago. Loneliness is not the problem here, right?
This is
an urban modern thought, right? In that time, the issue would have been that there was this work that Adam was doing and he couldn't do it by himself, okay? He could not tend the garden that God had given him to tend all by himself, right? So he needed, you know, people to help him.
Right.
So God gives him a person that he can procreate with, right? So that he can tend the garden. That's how a Hebrew person thousands of years would have read it, right?
Right.
A guy by himself is not going to be able to do that. He needs a family, farmers, right?
Right.
They need a family to accomplish the work of the garden, you know? And so God creates one for him in this really unique and amazing way. You know, but so it's in the King James, it says God gave him a help meet, right? And that's how we sometimes want to talk about this passage. But that word meet, right, that's translated meet, it means a companion. It means the one who completes us. When we're looking at them, they're the opposite of us in many ways because we're supposed to fit together. Like that's literally the what he's describing there.
And it is so complementary.
Yeah, right.
You know, so physiologically complementary and then... we can assume maybe even though he doesn't necessarily say this, but it's philosophically complimentary.
Yeah, right.
You know, but just the way Adam reacts to this, I think is such an awesome thing. You know, because I don't know, there's something about, And I'm not saying you have to read too far into this, but there's something about like a childlike innocence,
right?
To Adam at this time.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he's out naming the animals, sure. His fellowship with the Lord and all of that. And then whenever he's given this gift,
yeah.
he's just overwhelmed by it.
Yeah.
This at last. Like, yeah. I've been this waiting for this. That's kind of what it like is. This at last. That,
the literal translation, this at last. Yes. This is it. That's what it literally is. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm so excited. It's yeah. And it's the fulfillment. Mm-hmm. You know, there was no, he wasn't like, oh, could she be blonde?
Right. Yeah.
You know, there was nothing like that. Like there was no flaw. He was just overwhelmed by the perfection of this gift and the complementary nature that they,
that's it. Yeah. By yeah. the way this yes. completes me. That's literally, this is it. This is the bone of my bone, right? This completes me. Yeah. That's the, and notice though, Adam does not name the woman.
Oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Adam doesn't name the woman. That important. He names every animal in creation. He does not give the woman her name, right?
Right.
That's he. What he says is, "This is it." It's a declaration mm-hmm. of what he sees right in front mm-hmm. of him, right? But he's not naming her,
right?
And so he doesn't have authority over the woman in the same way that God gave him authority over sure. all the other creatures.
Right, right, right.
This is different.
Right.
This is different. And I like how you describe complementary, right? Because complementary has become in some ways kind of a dirty word in our language and in Christian circles in some ways.
Okay.
I think it's because of the way we misuse the word. Okay.
Okay.
But what's intended in this passage is to show that these two beings were created to fit together, mm-hmm. to be together. And it recalls Genesis chapter 1, where God created humans
mm-hmm. right.
in his image, right?
Right?
So the image of God is born out in humans, mm-hmm. right? Not necessarily in individual humans. That's not what it says, right? That human beings together, mm-hmm. relating together, that's where the image of God is born out. And so in this way, right, you have God, right? You have human beings. Mm-hmm. Adam is completed, right?
Yeah.
Whenever Eve is created.
Right.
Right, that they're supposed to be bone of my bone, right?
Right.
Flesh of my flesh.
Yeah.
This is it. This is the completion, and so I think that's important for us to remember. And for all of us, you know, Jeremy and I are husbands. You know, we're males,
not with one another.
No, no, man. Right. We're husbands right. of wives. Right?
Yes.
We each have wives. But what I would say though is that when we read this passage, what I'm reminded of, at least I won't speak for Jeremy. What I'm reminded of is of this of how I'm supposed to view my wife.
Oh yeah.
This is it. This is completion. This was God's plan to make me whole.
Mm-hmm.
And all of these ways that where Amy is different from me are by design, right?
Right.
Because we're supposed to mm-hmm. To complete each other.
Right.
Bone of my bone, right?
Right.
And so I just feel like that sometimes, you know, we kind of miss that in this passage.
Oh yeah. You know? Well, and I think it's important that, you know, it was a piece of Adam that was
yeah, right.
removed,
yes.
formed into woman, and then kind of returned to him.
Yes.
You know what
yeah.
I'm saying?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so that there's never any question of like, oh, well, you know, she was created second, so she is second, or
right.
or she was created out of this other way or something like that. No, no, no. He took what he had created, and then he created more of that
yes.
to be that perfect complement. And then that's why, you know, when a husband and wife come back together, it's that picture of a reunification of
yes.
of what had been removed.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's why that perfect fit back together is so important. And if she weren't different, she
yeah.
wouldn't complement.
Exactly.
And if they don't have the same purpose, it, you know, as here within the garden, but if they don't have the same purpose, then every bit of every day is gonna cause them to drift.
Yeah.
But when they have the same purpose and they are of the same flesh and they are, you know, later on we're gonna say equally yoked. You know, like
right.
we've been given this focus and purpose and energy together. Well, now everything that she's good at, yeah. that he's not.
Yeah.
And everything that he's good at that she's not.
Right.
Is fit together for the purpose of not just obedience to God, but fulfilling what he's called us to do.
Yeah.
Fulfilling the purpose by which he has called man, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. And I love the way that you put it, because you said, I'm probably going to like miss, I'm not going to quote you exactly, but you talked about how, like, if she'd been just created second, right, mm-hmm. then that would, it would imply that she was, that the woman was less than the man, right, somehow, because it was the second. But God purposefully, this is the only time in the whole creation story you see this happening, right?
Right.
So there's clearly some major point. Mm-hmm. Right, that the Lord, through the inspired writer of this or whoever recorded it, right, that the Lord is trying to make, and that is that these two are supposed to be equal together, right, working together, and so there's this beautiful picture of what our relationships with our spouses were intended to be, you know.
Right.
And I think that's something for us to just really hold on to. Now, just in just a few verses, you're going to see what sin does. Next
right.
week, we're going to talk about what sin
yes.
does to what God intended. And mm-hmm. and there are ramifications for that, and we see that next week. But right now, you see, this is the way God intended it. And I also want to talk about, because you referenced the section here. Okay, where is it? He brought her the bone of my bone. And for this reason, a man will leave
yes.
his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, right, and be united.
Mm.
Let's remember that in the Old Testament, that is not at all the way it happened.
Right.
Not at all. A man didn't leave his father and mother. A bride married the husband.
Mm.
She left her father and mother and was brought to the compound of the husband's family
mm-hmm.
and lived with their family. That's the way it happened in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And so the writer of this, whoever's putting this down, knows that that's the way the world works
mm-hmm.
and is intentionally turning this whole thing on its head and reminding the husband, look, you may be living right next door to your parents,
yeah, but yes.
this is the person that your allegiance
yes.
belongs to now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, Ephesians 5:25-33. I mean,
yeah.
it's you know, further expanding on this idea of
right.
the relationship between the husband and the wife, and that he's gonna die for, because this, you know,
yes.
Ephesians is after Christ, you know,
right.
so you know it's written within that lens.
Yeah.
And so as a culture, they knew this passage, and then you put what Christ. Well, how are you gonna do that?
Yeah.
How are you going to cleave from your father
yeah,
and mother?
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, you're going to die for
yeah.
her every day.
That she's the one.
Yeah.
Right? This
so that,
is the one that
so
you're supposed to love as Christ.
Presented before
yeah.
God
that's right.
without fault or
right.
wrinkle or any such thing. You know,
oh,
like,
God,
like,
but don't get me started.
Oh,
every
no. yeah,
time.
Yeah, yeah.
That passage convicts me so much.
Mm-hmm.
That if that's my job as a husband,
oh.
and we could get totally side road, but scripture tells me my job is to present her without flaw, right, to the
yeah.
Lord God. How terrifying is that, Jeremy?
It's
terrifying.
I think any man who reads that has to second guess whether or not
yeah.
marriage is even possible.
Right. Am I doing
like,
that?
As a believer, like,
that?
How do I do that?
Yeah,
but
yeah.
it's to set that standard so incredibly high that every single day we have to look up to it.
Yeah, yeah.
Every single day we have to refocus, reframe, and there are days that we miss it. We miss
oh,
the mark.
Like, all the
absolutely.
Time. Yeah.
And then there are days when I can look back and I can go, okay, maybe there was a, maybe
there's a hint of it.
A hint.
Yeah. Yeah. yeah
you know,
yeah.
like an essence of maybe.
Yeah.
And then the next day you got to look up again because you got to look how perfectly Christ served the church and gave himself up for her.
Right.
You know? And then if you wanted to do that, if you wanted to foreshadow a little bit, Adam's role is, it is not performed very well,
right?
If you look at the next chapter,
yeah, yeah,
you know, because prior to woman being created, you get the one and only command. There's only one limitation,
yeah,
for Adam.
That's right.
You know, there's only one limitation, and that is, don't eat the fruit of that tree.
Yeah, that's right.
That's it. You
yeah.
do everything else.
So I want to get to that in a second, because
yeah.
that's where we really need to zero in here in just a second. But one of the things I wanted to talk to you about, in Genesis chapter 2, right, the order of creation,
mm-hmm.
Adam is created, mm-hmm. right? And after Adam is created, all of the animals are created.
Right.
In Genesis chapter 2, that's how it happens. In Genesis chapter 1, it's the opposite.
Right.
They're created the day before. A bunch of them are, right? Mm-hmm. The day before. So why do you think that change is happening here? What point is, do you think the author is attempting to make here about the character of God? What are we supposed to learn about God from the order being reversed? Because clearly, like Hebrew, ancient people in ancient, you know, Israel, mm-hmm. clearly they didn't, this didn't bother them.
Right.
They weren't like, oh no, there's a contradiction. You know, God did it this way this time. He does it this way this time. So these two things, neither one of them can be true because they contradict each other. Clearly, ancient people in ancient Israel understood that there was something about God Genesis chapter 1 was teaching and something about God that Genesis chapter 2 is teaching here. Mm-hmm. What are we supposed to learn from that?
Well, to be, and I think you're saying this, and you may have said this in your introduction, a lot of the reasons that people today have some issues with Genesis is because they read it chronologically as though it were intended to be that.
Exactly.
Some chronological explanation.
Right.
And especially ancient, I mean, there's no ancient civilization that writes in a chronological fashion like what,
that's right.
what we write today.
So that's literally an invention of like the 19th, 20th centuries, you know? Yeah.
It is purposeful
right.
in its construction.
Yes.
Not chronological.
Yeah.
So that's a good question. Is it, would you say that it's because it centers around the I don't say hierarchy, but the importance of God's relationship to man?
I think there's that. I think the point that Genesis chapter 2 is wanting to make is to really highlight this intimate connection mm-hmm. that humans have with God, which by the way is unique to
right.
to this story. There are creation accounts that you can read from every culture all over the world. The only time that you see humans created for this kind of intimate relationship with the gods mm-hmm. is in this story.
Right.
The Yahweh is the only God, right? The mm-hmm. only God from any culture, right, where that creates humans to have this kind of intimate connection mm-hmm. with him. And so this is what Genesis 2 is what really stands apart, right? And that's the focus. The author is saying, look, let me tell you what's different about Yahweh from all these mm-hmm. other gods that exist in all these cultures around you. This is it. He shaped you with his hands.
Mm-hmm.
He breathed his breath mm-hmm. into you. This, you know, he brought all of his creation. He gave you out of the goodness and the mercy mm-hmm. and the generosity of his heart. He gave you authority over his creation. That's the difference.
Right.
And so I think that that's kind of the point that Genesis 2 is trying to drive home, is that really special connection between God and humans and God and his creation. Mm-hmm. That's my take on it. I don't know what you think.
I can definitely agree with that. I think if you were to see that as a if you were to see it as an order of importance, whenever you're looking at chapter 2, that he would create man, that there's a place for him.
Uh-huh.
It seems certainly to be centering around not to go back to what we talked about earlier, but not to undermine the focus of all of this is God, but to see that his purpose was really going to be about this man and
yes.
or mankind,
and
being about God's relationship to man and woman and what he is asking them to do or preparing them to do.
Preparing, yeah, that's good. Okay, so let's talk about the tree, because people want to know about this.
Yep,
tree,
yep.
Two trees described here, right? The tree of knowing good and evil and the tree of life, okay? And humans are told not to eat of the tree of knowing good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so can we talk about those two trees? What are we supposed to learn from that? Okay, why are these two trees there? What's going on? I say one thing other to Jeremy? This would be interesting, maybe, because I didn't realize it until I was reading in preparation for this. Mm-hmm. Right. So obviously. Adam and Eve were mortal beings, even at this point. Right?
Sure.
Because the tree life, if you ate of the tree of life, that's how you had eternal life, right? Like I mean, well, let me say it this way. Not obviously they were mortal beings. The obvious truth of this passage here is that that Adam, they weren't. We just assumed that they would live forever. Like when they were created, they would live forever. And then when the fall came, that's when death entered the discussion. But Genesis doesn't say that anywhere. That after they were created, they were just supposed to live forever, right? That's not what Genesis says. Now, it doesn't say, it never tells us that they, it didn't tell us that they were or weren't going to live forever, right? It just tells us that in the garden, there's a tree of life and that eating from that, right? That's how we discover it, right? But it never says that Adam and Eve weren't going to die when God created them. It never says that, right? We just kind of assumed that by reading back through, you know, Genesis chapter 3, right? That. So let me say that first. But what is the deal with these two trees?
Well, the tree of life, I think is a little bit, because it may be important that not much is said about it. You know, that it wasn't the focus. It wasn't what mattered, and whatever its function was, it was, you know, okay. So let's just start in verse 15, so that we can not speculate.
Yeah.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden." Every tree.
Yeah.
Every tree. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Now, surely die is two words for die. Doesn't exist. I mean, it just says die.
Yeah.
It's like, really, hey, die. Hey, buddy, you're going to die.
You're going to real die. Yeah. You're going to die for real.
and then he just moves past it, right?
Yeah, that's
it. And
then
he goes, hey, Lord said to God, it's not good that he's alone, right? So he makes this statement. I think it's important that there is a rule. That's foreshadowing a little bit too far. But you've got this concept. He can eat of any tree.
Yeah.
The one that he cannot eat of is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah, why? Why can't he eat from that tree? Well, it seems like that would be an important tree to eat.
It's only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because by understanding the law, you are now responsible for it.
Yes, yeah.
So because there's only one of them,
yeah.
as he understands, I can't eat from this one,
yeah.
In order to do that, he would now know that there is a difference between good and evil.
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
So is this poisoned fruit? No. It's the act of man that is sinful.
Yes.
It's not the thing itself. No part of creation was, he didn't create this thing that would eventually kill, Adam and Eve. It was the fact that God has a law, and to be, to follow him in that, right, is to assure yourself and to act as though everything that I need has already been provided. I don't need this other thing.
Yeah, right.
Because God is enough.
Yeah, he gives me that knowledge.
Right,
yeah.
And I know for a fact that he has supplied everything that I need, and I am complete in him. I don't need that thing.
Yeah.
Right?
I want to expound on that a little bit, because this theory or this way of looking at this passage, I just heard this, just figured this out, right? But I heard one scholar that I read talked about the tree of life, tree of knowing good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
He described them as sacramental, like when we take communion, the bread and the wine, right, that represent the body and the blood of Jesus. But he says, the question people always ask me as a pastor, why did God create that tree if he knew they were going to eat from it and it was going to, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And this way of looking at it, God created the tree because they were supposed to eat from it.
Right. Eventually, yes.
They were going to eat from it. But he was going to give it to them. He was going to lead them to eat. Listen, the fruit of that tree was supposed to come from God. From his hand to them. The problem was not that they ate from the tree. is that they ate from the tree when they weren't supposed to eat from the tree. That was the problem. This way of looking at it was that those two, in life too, eternal life, something that God was going to give them, right? But they could not claim it for themselves, because to do that is to make yourself like God, right? To receive it as a gift from God, that's how we're supposed to receive it.
Okay.
Good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. We receive that how? As a gift from God, in relationship with God. And so there's this paradox here that they wanted, that, and basically knowledge of good and evil is wisdom, right? They wanted wisdom, right? But they wanted wisdom apart from God. But the problem is you can't have wisdom apart from God. Whatever wisdom you think you're getting apart from God, not really wisdom at all. Right? And we see that when they do eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, wisdom is not what we receive, what they receive, because the first thing that they do are really dumb, right? I mean,
well,
so,
yeah.
You know, so that's kind of what the it wasn't that the tree was, it wasn't that God was setting a trap for them. That wasn't it. This knowledge was something they were supposed to receive, but from his hand, not okay. from their own hand. Which I thought was remarkable. I wanted to know your thoughts about that. What do you think?
Well, I hadn't had not heard that.
Never me neither. Until like I was today years old, or when I was studying for this.
I think it's certainly possible. If for no other reason than everything else in the garden is so purposeful. It's crafted so well, and there is a purpose for it. I don't think we can overstate the fact that Christ, prior to creation,
yeah.
Christ had already, it was already in the plan that he would die
yes.
for us.
Right, yeah. Right.
So if in the consumption of this, it brings about the death of the Son,
right.
to reveal I can't remember who it was, maybe Piper says, the fullness of the panorama of the love of God.
Right.
To express just how full of love God is, and yeah. the myriad ways that he is able to express that. What other plan of creation could there be than this one
yeah.
to express that kind of love?
Yes.
So if it was within his purpose
yeah.
to eventually have them take and eat,
yeah.
then it would have set about that
right
that process, and we would have the fulfillment of what God had intended from the beginning.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
I can certainly take. I guess my only question is, once he says it's okay, where is sin?
Well, and so clearly the Lord in his sovereignty knew
sure,
what was going to happen.
Yeah.
But I guess the point that I think the author is trying to make here, right, is that wisdom was not something God didn't want for us to have.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Wisdom was something God wanted for us to receive from his hand. Do you understand?
Yes.
Like it's not, he wasn't saying don't eat of that tree because I don't want you to know the difference between good and evil.
Uh-huh.
He's saying don't eat of that tree because you're not ready. Wisdom, you can't take wisdom on your own. If you right. try to grab onto wisdom, what you end up with is foolishness. But let me give it to you.
And shame.
Yes, and shame, right? Because you said the law, right? You said that, you know, when they ate of it, they knew how wrong they were. They knew shame,
yeah.
right? But when we receive wisdom from the hand of God, what we receive is freedom, right? That's what we get,
right?
And so I think that's more about it. So it's not about when you pick the fruit off the tree or when you don't pick the fruit off the tree. Take the tree out of it just for a second as you're thinking about it, and think of it as wisdom.
Mm.
Wisdom is supposed to come from God's hand.
Right.
Right? It's not supposed to be something that we grab onto for ourselves. And life is the same way. Life is supposed to come from God's hand. We're not supposed to try to grab on, make, you know, life for ourselves. We're supposed to receive life from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only way to get it, right? What we do when we try to grab life ourselves is we produce death, you know?
Right.
We try to grab wisdom for ourselves, we produce death. Try to grab life for ourselves, we produce death. But God, in his grace, gives life.
Mm-hmm. You know, but it only comes from his hand. And I think that maybe the point that the story is trying to make is that wisdom comes from God, you know, and when we try to do it on our own, we botch the whole thing up, you sure. know? So, anyway, that's just my take on it. And I hadn't really thought through that until recently when I was getting ready mm-hmm. for this podcast, actually. But it just made me think, and there's probably a bunch of other things I would think about it. Let's wrap up with this because we got to kind of wrap it up here. Yeah. But the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Right.
I want to point out that passage of scripture was written in shoe polish on the back of my car as I left my wedding. Okay. I just want to point that out. But I want to get your thoughts on this too, as we're kind of wrapping up, because they were, the word naked there, in the Old Testament is usually doesn't refer to the state of being without clothes right. in the sense of like the way we think about it. Right. The word naked in the Old Testament usually refers to, poverty. Mm-hmm. You don't, because in the ancient world, a lot of times the only thing people owned were the clothes that they put on right. their back, right? So if you were naked, that means you didn't own anything. You right. had nothing. So I just thought about this too in preparation for this, that they had nothing mm-hmm. of their own.
Well,
and they were unashamed.
They were unashamed because they had everything that they needed.
That's right.
They were fully provided for by this God. And you know, something as I was thinking about, and one of the reasons that I love chapter 2 is it gives us such a beautiful example of what fellowship with God is gonna eventually
right.
be like.
Yeah.
Anytime I'm praying or worshiping or reading scripture, there's this constant understanding that I can't know even as I'm fully known.
Right.
I can't know what God has for me. I can't know his purposes. I can't know, especially as I pray for my children, I can't know his purposes for them.
Right.
I don't know. And it haunts me.
Yeah.
You know, but this chapter, you know, it's an existence between man and God where there's no sin, there's no shame, there's no veil, just peace and fellowship.
Yeah.
And I have to ask myself the question, how much of my energy is spent attempting to hide my own shame?
Yeah, no doubt.
And
no
the doubt. Relief that it would be to exist with God in that kind of freedom.
Yeah, completely. Not that, worrying about anything, naked in a sense, right? Like just not, I'm not worried.
No possessions.
Yeah, that's it.
Nothing. Just complete peace, complete fellowship, not unity with God in like a new age kind, but like fellowship with God.
Yeah.
That I get to approach him, you know, that there's, you know, later on in these chapters that it's as though he's accustomed to at the cool of the day coming in. And just visiting.
Just hanging out.
Yeah. Hey, your work's done.
Yeah.
You know, hey, let's walk through the garden. Let's see what's happening. And I kind of wonder, are they walking back through what they did that day?
Yeah.
Look what we did here.
Yeah.
And it's a celebration of the perfection of that place, you know?
Yeah.
And
and ultimately a celebration of the connection between God and his creation, but in particular, these humans that he created.
He had created in his image, like you said, as a vessel to hold life.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just, it's...
Good stuff.
It's to be longed for.
Yeah. But kind of how I wanted to wrap this up was with that, this understanding, right? That, and we sing about it. There's a song called New Wine. We sang it at Echo. Mm-hmm. But this song that says, you know, I came here with nothing, mm-hmm. but all you have given me, you know, that's all I've got is all you've given me. Mm-hmm. I have nothing. And that's not something to be ashamed of. That's something to celebrate. Right. Everything I am, everything I have comes from the hand of Almighty God. And it's interesting that that's the passage that's at the end of this section, mm-hmm. right? Where they're talking, they just talked about the tree, right? Of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Mm-hmm. And we talked about how that maybe means God, wisdom only comes from God. We can't grab it ourselves. Right. It has to come from him. And that's the last passage before we get into this story mm-hmm. where they forget, right? They forget that they have nothing, that everything comes from God. They forget to celebrate that, mm-hmm. and they begin to want, to desire, to want to possess, mm-hmm. and And that's what leads them to eat of that tree, right? To grab it on themselves. And so for us, the one of the key things, one of the key disciples that we disciple disciplines we can have as Christians is to be naked.
Right.
Okay? Some of you know what I mean. Some of you just thought of something else. One of the key disciplines, though, that we can have as Christians is to be naked, to understand we have nothing. We possess nothing. It all comes from God. When we do that, when we're able to remember that, then by His Spirit, we can be without shame.
Right.
But that's the key. So, man. All right, man. That's good stuff, Jeremy.
Yes.
Thanks for busting out all this with me today. That was fun. There's a bazillion more things that we need to talk about.
Yeah.
But thanks for doing this, guys. As you're reading scripture this week, what we want you to remember, that God created you for intimate relationship. He put His breath in you, for crying out loud. Like a potter, He formed you with His hands. And we hear more about that even in the Psalms. Like you are loved by God and created for intimate relationship with Him. And so there's no need for shame when we are in the hands of a God like that. So as you read this passage, I hope you're inspired, hope you're excited, and I know the Holy Spirit's going to reveal Himself to you over the course of this week. We'll be back next week with chapter 3, and the story takes a turn. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.